once again, we are privileged to be in your midst and to bring another lesson, we feel, from God's Word. We trust that as we've come together and hymn these songs of praises, petition our Father in prayer, realizing that all good gifts come from Him. Without Him, we're nothing. And as we study the pages of God's instructions, that we might prepare ourselves to be ready for that great day that is coming, when we will stand before that judgment bar of God and hear Him say unto us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." Many times the question is asked, what the judgment will be like. The only answer that we can give is just the phrases that we see that the Bible has to tell us, that we will stand before the judgment bar of God. That each and every one of us will give an account. And to be faithful unto death. And He gives us that crown of life. When we think about our chances for heaven, there's a Gallup poll that found that 2/3 of Americans believed in life after death. The findings were from the basis of a book, Adventures in Immortality by George Gallup, Jr. An especially interesting part of the results were the ideas that people had about life after death. Concerning beliefs about heaven, 2/3 of the respondents picked the description, "It will be peaceful." Some 50% said that they supposed that they would be in the presence of God and that there would be love between people. 42% looked forward to being with friends, relatives, and spouses. Now let me tell you what 5% said. It will be boring. Well, I can tell you about the 5%, they won't make it. It will be boring. People are relating the future to what's happening now. When we think about our chances, will you be in heaven? People were asked, some 24% of Protestants and 14% of Catholics rated their chances for going to heaven excellent. Nearly 2/3 rated their chances good. A lot of times we hear the old spiritual, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Of course, English teachers do not like that line, but it's certainly accurately theologically. Just because we're talking about it doesn't mean that we're going to make it. That's why it's the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That doesn't mean that preaching is foolish. But when we come together, we hear sermon after sermon after sermon. Sometimes we hear a sermon, we say, "Well, I've heard that sermon before." But you know, there's someone else that has not. And each part of a sermon we might gain from that. It might draw us closer to the Lord than we have been in the past. As we come together, as we're commanded to assemble ourselves together, as we're commanded to sing these songs and certainly pray and to take of the Lord's Supper at the appropriate time and to give of our means and to hear a lesson proclaimed from His divine will. And as we are commanded to love each other, sometimes I think we fail there because we don't realize that that is a command, that we are to love each other. And if we loved each other, it takes care of a lot of problems. We had love. If we had the love that we have for our children and our family, our wives, our husbands, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no stopping us. The gospel would be spread. Lost souls would be brought to Him. In fact, we'd have to put out chairs. We'd have to knock out a wall. Because the love would come forth. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse number 21, the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, saying that we know Jesus does not unlock heaven's door. He promises access only to obedient believers. And you see what this Gallup poll should do to us? It should frighten us. Because here are thousands, even millions of people who rate their chances for heaven to be pretty good. Yet many are doing so on some basis other than God. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you will, in the 13th and the 14th verse, Matthew 7, verse 13 and verse number 14, here when the Lord said here, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and wide is the way, or narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You think about that just a moment. It says, few. You see, now it dawns on us why. That we see so many that are falling back into the world. So many who were once faithful. Just think about it. Look of the friends that you can remember back and think, are they still faithful? Are there not some of them that have drifted back into the beggarly elements of the world? Who have left their first love? Do there be that find it? As incredible as it may seem, there are some people that are actually going to argue with God at the judgment. All right, prove it. Well, look back over in Matthew, the 7th chapter. You remember when he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," verse 21, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22 now. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, Lord, didn't I do this? Lord, didn't I believe? Didn't I repent of my sins? Didn't I make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Did I not repent of my sins? What about being buried with him in the grave of baptism? Did I not do that? It's like a fellow said one time that I was looking at a little illustration. He was talking about going there to the gates of heaven. You had to have 100 points in order to make it. So he had to start in with his list. He said, well, I repented of my sins. Okay. I heard, that's one. I believe, that's two. I repented of my sins, that's three. I confess that Jesus was the Christ, that's four. I was baptized, that's five. Well, I've been living faithfully, that's six. Can you imagine how a fellow might feel about this time? I don't know how I'm going to make it. I've been doing some good works. Oh, that's seven. Keep on. Well, I've been visiting, and I've been conducting classes, I've been teaching, and help. You know, that's another point. So, can you think of anything else? You've got to come up with 100, or you're not going to get in. Well, say 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. I've listed just about everything then. I happen to fail to assemble or what have you. Well, we'll give you another. That's 11. I might even come up with 12, you see. I guess it's going to be by the grace of God that we're going to make it.
All right. That's good for 88.
You see, it is by the grace of God. We can't earn it. But he's told us what we need to do in order to be saved. He's told us what we need to do in order to live a faithful Christian life. You see, we suspect that some will even try to say in that day that, as they're saying right now, that God's judgment is not fair. That it's harsh, that it's vindictive, that it's partial. Their indictment of God will not stand. You see, it'll be according to the gospel. And that gospel which will be, which we've heard the same for years and years, it'll be that which will judge us in that great day when we stand before Him. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and verse 6 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 9. Paul saying to these here when he said, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see what the apostle stated? Three facts here. That in the judgment, the faithful would receive rest from their labors. That at the same time, the wicked, at ease in this world, would receive trouble. And that God doing all of this would be a righteous thing. It'd be a righteous thing. The word righteous in this passage means just, without prejudice or partiality, as Vine puts it, and Thayer says, that it's agreeable to justice. So it's therefore fitting, it's proper, it's appropriate according to the gospel. That gospel which will judge us in the last day. Let's look at some points, if you will. what will be appropriate for the fact of the gospel or the judgment. The fact of the judgment is appropriate. There needs to be a judgment day. So many times in this life, the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. The wicked die seemingly unpunished and good deeds unrewarded. We can see this over as an example of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke the 16th chapter. In the Revelation letter, the spirits of just men wrongfully killed are pictured as crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" But we hear the Lord saying, "I'll take care of it." That's not your place to worry about that. That's not your place to get back even. So your place is to serve. I'll take care of it. The judgment day is God's ultimate answer to these cries of His children. The judgment will be a time when all accounts are settled, all wrongs are righted, and all good deeds duly noted and rewarded. One may ask the question, why will God wait until the day of judgment to do these things? Why don't He take care of wickedness now? We pick up the newspaper, turn on the television or our radio, and we hear or read example after example of killings in Columbus. There's one or two killings every night. Someone's beaten every night. Someone's robbed every night. You know, as growing up, I don't know if we even had a key to our front door. We never locked the door. I remember one night one Saturday night, we lived close to town, and I remember just getting to bed, and the lights was out, and here this fellow walks in to our house. And of course, today, you know, it'd be like a war, because he'd probably be shot 100 times. But see, back then, Mother just said, "You're in the wrong house." He turned around and walked out. We didn't lock the door. We didn't pull the windows down. We didn't know what air conditioning. We just raised the windows. The front door was open. Occasionally, we might hook the screen. "You're in the wrong house." He turned around and walked out. But see, about 10, 15 years later, she couldn't put enough locks on the door, because the times have changed. No. One answer to the question that I asked is simply because the deeds that we do in this life live on, affecting not only this generation, but those yet unborn. Good deeds done now may result in future blessings. I'd like not only my children, but my grandchildren know that my father was a faithful Christian. And by his faithfulness, of what he taught me, I remember individual after individual there at West Broad, my 15 years there, who came in with their walkers and that they was always there. They'd walk all the way down to the front and sit down. And some were having to plug in their earphone because of their hearing. There's always there. And there was an example. And of course, at the time, being up in years and whatever, they pointed out, "Well, I cannot do anything anymore. I cannot wait on the table, but I can be here." Well, you know, that was enough. Because everyone that witnessed those people being there, their faithfulness, it helped out with others. Remember what I said about good deeds? The fact of the judgment is appropriate. the choice of judge. It's very appropriate. On that day, God will call all together, but he'll turn the judgment over to his son. In Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse number 31, it points out there that he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh, what a wonderful judge. We'd go for a judge today, and we sort of shake in our boots. See, this judge, he'll be a fair one. Because he'll know what we've been through. He'll know the circumstances. He'll know the temptations, the trials, everything that's come upon us. Because, see, he went through that too. Oh, I think God used a lot of wisdom, divine wisdom, in choosing his son as our judge. Many might be prone to say at that time, though, that, well, you know, you don't know like it is today. The times have changed and all like that. No. Here's someone that didn't even have anywhere to hang or to lay his head. Here's someone born in a manger. Here's someone who came unto his own and his own received him not. When they had been reading for years of his coming. And then when he came, they rejected him. His own, putting him on the cruel cross of Calvary to die that cruel death. Here's one who told his father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, that's the kind of judge that I want. That I want to stand before. Because he'll understand. And the ones to be judged will be appropriate. Not one who is accountable will be left out. We'll all be there. You see, the Apostle John in the vision saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, Revelation 20. Everyone will give an account of what they've done. You hear those that will say, "Well, but my name is on the church roll. But don't forget about me. What about the song leader? Give me one more song. Preacher, one more lesson. Just give me a few more minutes." It'd be too late. It'd be too late. The standard of judgment will be appropriate. You see, the Bible will be that standard. We talked about that this morning in John 12 in verse 48. It'll be the standard. Let's read that again. In John 12 in verse number 48. When he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Is it that which we have taken and we've put cellophane around it? And we've laid it there on our coffee table for when our friends come in to see that we've got a beautiful Bible? Or have we taken it and we have opened it and read it and studied it, that we might grow, that we might mature? I used to ride to work a number of years ago with a man. And at that time I was what they called a weekend warrior from the standpoint of a weekend preacher. I just preached at a local church there for on the weekend. Of course, I had a regular job. But him with him riding with me, he'd always try to, you know, tell me things about himself and try to build himself up. He was telling me about that they have this beautiful big family Bible. And we've taken it and we've wrapped it up in cellophane and it's right there on our coffee table. For when people come in the front door into the living room, they'll see that beautiful Bible there and know that this family are children of God. Later on, one morning he came out and he said, "Tommy," he said, "guess what? We came home the other night," and he said, "they had a big old poodle." He said, "Our dog had chewed that Bible completely." And he said it wasn't a page left. It was all over the living room. Back in those days, I was a little bit smart aleck. And I said, "The dog got more out of it than you did." "Because you just left it there covered up. He got more out of it than you did." I felt for him. Only if you'd have taken that Bible and opened it and read it, one day you'll wish you had. You see, the standard of judgment. That word will destroy those who oppose it. And Jesus had said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And the word shows us who we really are. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, we can't get away with anything. We walk into our home and our hands are dirty. We look at our hands and we wash them. Our face is dirty. We wash our face. When we look into God's Word, it points out what we are. And we are to correct it. Because this will be that which will judge us in the last day. Let me tell you something. The punishment will be appropriate. Without a doubt, the wicked will exist forever in a constant state of separation from God. How awful. How awful to be forever separated from the Father. But those who have been faithful, those who are serving Him, to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, in the thou end." That's what we want to hear. It's appropriate. Do not argue with God. Because we'll be judged by this. We're so stick that when we're in our jobs, they say, "Go by the manual. Go by the rules. Go by the regulations. Go by this." And yet we think that we can just live out our lives here on this earth without looking to God's book of rules. It'll be there to judge us. And whatever the punishment, it'll be appropriate. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? And we need to correct our ways, correct our lives. We're not in that covenant relationship with Him. We need to get there. And you see, the rules tells us how to do that. By hearing the Word of God, by repenting of our sins after believing and confessing that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized for the remission of sins. And He'll add us to His body, the church. By being faithful, we can have that home with Him after a while. And yes, there are times when we do drift. We fall back into the world. And when we do, we need to come back to Him as we repent of our sins, confess our faults, as we'll pray with you. But see, it's up to us. Why together we stand somewhere.